Well, last week we talked about Palm Sunday, and we talked about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We waved some palms around at the end. We sang Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I even threw my coat down on the ground as people did when Jesus was coming through. And we talked briefly about him sending the disciples and said, go get the donkey. And it was what? It was tied up, right? And we said, loose it. And I said, do you think there's a connection with Jesus Christ coming to free that which is captive? And I think there is. I think there's a direct correlation to him coming to him saying, hey, this donkey is going to be tied up. It's going to be held captive, so to speak. It's bound up. Go free it and say, I have use of it. And it's the same thing for us today. He has use for us, but we can't do that when we're bound up, when we're shackled, when we're imprisoned, be it our sin or captive and other things, other activities that we do. So Palm Sunday came and the crowd was cheering him on. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And then it said he went and he cleansed the temple. And he went and flipped over the money changers table. And we made a connection here in church that was here last week. Thank you. I'm going to repeat it for those that weren't, because I found this to be a powerful thing. As he flipped over the table of the money changers, I said, the money changer was the one that made that connection so they could come and be atoned for their sins. They had to bring their sacrifice. They had to pay. And they were making money. And I said, do you think that table was flipped over on purpose? That table? Maybe some others, but that one, it is specifically mentioned. Because that table is no longer necessary. We don't need the money changer. We don't need to come and bring our sacrifice before God. Because he sent his son. He's saying, I don't need that table anymore. Then it says he went and he did healing. He healed people after he left the temple. Then he went and rested. And he had a very busy week, needless to say. And then he met. And Thursday night we had our foot washing service. He met with the disciples and had the Last Supper. And it says, and he took off his outer garment and he girded himself with a towel. And he washed the feet of his disciples and said, wash all of me. And he said, no, you don't need that. And they said, no, don't wash my feet, let me wash yours. And he said, no, I've come to do this as an example for you. Says he came not to be served, but to serve others, right? That is the example he set for all of us. So we should be serving one another, amen? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 15. That's where we're going to start today. And as you're turning to Mark chapter 15, I want to continue with his week. He had a rough week after that. Says he went out after the Lord's Supper, after washing the disciples' feet. And said he took some disciples and said, let's go to the garden and let's pray. And what did he tell them? Stay awake. Stay awake. And he went and prayed. And when he prayed, it said he sweat as though it was great drops of blood. And we mentioned that last week. And I gave you guys a challenge last week. How'd you guys do? Okay, no one thought about it afterwards. That's all right. We talked about, are you going to be screaming out during the week, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest? Or by the end of the week, are you going to crucify him? Because that's what happened. People are screaming Hosanna as he's coming in. Then he's in town, they're going to crucify him. And remember, they exchanged Jesus Christ and his freedom for a murderer. And they let a murderer go, but said, take this man. They were able to see and witness all his healing. So as he's in the garden and he's praying, there came a commotion. And he was arrested in the garden. And he asked him, he said, why are you coming to me here in the darkness of night? Did you not see me in the temple praying and teaching during the week? You could have talked to me and asked me then. He said, you come in the darkness of night, you come with clubs and swords. They beat him. They drug him before Pontius Pilate. He was kicked around a few times back and forth to see who was going to deal with him. He was given back to Pontius Pilate and he says, no, I don't want anything to do with this guy. Do what you want with him. And he washed his hands, said, man, I'm done. So they took the cross, they hung him on the cross. And they put two thieves on both sides of him. And even the thieves were mocking him, but one in particular. And he reminded him and said, "Man, you're the Savior of the world. Can you not get yourself down?" But one thief thought about it. And he said, "Man, we're getting what we deserve. But this guy is just. He's right. He's not getting what he deserves. We get what we deserve, but not him." And he said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "You'll be with me today in paradise." Not down the road. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, I know some of us have a little hang-up with people living a life that's a little cruddy all their life long. And then at the very end, the deathbed confession. No better place than deathbed if you haven't done it up till then. Amen? Okay? Now, your rewards in heaven, they may be a minimal. You know, all that stuff that goes through the fire. And our crown, you may be wearing a mighty small crown. But nonetheless, our eternity is in one of two places. And if you're visiting, and maybe you don't know that, we're going to spend eternity in hell or in heaven with Jesus Christ, if we call on the name of Jesus. So Mark chapter 15, verse 21 is where we'll start. And it says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country passing by, to bear his cross." And I want to pick it up here because Jesus has already been through the beating. And they said, "Carry your cross." And now he's struggling. And I think if we think about the beating that Jesus Christ took, mere man could not handle that beating. Jesus could and did and knew he had to. And they said, "Bear his cross." And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which is translated "place of a skull." Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them, to determine what every man should take. And that was the third hour, and they crucified him. And they hung an inscription above him on the cross, and it said, "The King of the Jews." And then that's where it tells of the story of the robbers there. And it says he was numbered with the transgressors. And those that passed by, they blasphemed him. And I thought, could you imagine shaking their heads in disgust and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." Nothing like a challenge in tempting Jesus. Save yourself. "Come down from the cross." And it says, likewise, the chief priest were also mocking among themselves with the scribes. We've made that pretty evident so far. Wherever people are having a problem with Jesus, you can pretty much rest assured the Pharisees are there, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, the high priest. All of those guys, all the religious guys are together causing a problem with healing. And it says, likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." I'm thinking that could be semi-easy for Jesus. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. But I thought, can you imagine Jesus saying, "Hey, I can do anything. I can come down from this cross." That's nothing. Wait till you bury me. After that, and you go looking for me and I'm out there, that's the real treat there. Then you can see what happened there. Matter of fact, when it did happen, they paid off the guards, said, "Oh, tell no one of this. You just tell them the disciples came and did it. It's a trick, so we'd believe that." It wasn't enough that he did healing out in the public, out in the open, in front of other people to see. And it says, Jesus died on the cross in verse 33. Verse 34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." I worked for a week saying that. Sounds good to me, but I prefer this version. My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's a lot of papers written over this. Why would Jesus say that? Why did God forsake him? Why would God leave him? That can't. A little more study, you'll understand. We won't get into that now. But some said, look, he's calling for Elijah. And then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him, saying, and the other said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And then Jesus cried out in a loud voice and breathed his last. And at that instant, when he breathed his last, it says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, then he realized, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, can you imagine going through all that? And you're guarding him. You may have watched him be beaten. You may have drug him around a little bit. And then when this happened, all of a sudden, bing, a light bulb goes off in your head. Church, I don't want it to be too late for any of you out there. Ooh, now I'm in hell. Truly, this man was a son of God. It's too late. It's too late at that point. The two thieves on the cross, one realized that right before he had to face his death. Ooh. Remember me tonight, Jesus. Remember me tonight. And I want us to understand when Jesus Christ, when they went to the grave, turn over in Mark chapter 42. And it just simply says, now when the evening had come, because it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, came and asked to take his body. And in verse 46 it said, then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. They put a seal on that tomb so they could tell if anyone was in there messing with it, and they put guards out there. And in Mark chapter 16, if you're in 15, just keep on reading. In 16, it says Mary Magdalene went to visit him. And it says in verse 2 of 16, very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, as I would be also. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But look what they said. He is risen. He is not here. They didn't say, we moved him. They said, he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter, and tell him that he is going before you into Galilee, that you will see him there. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, and they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You know, it's funny, when Jesus did various healings, he said, shh, don't go tell anyone. And what did they do? They went and told everyone. And now they meet someone that says, go tell the others. And they don't go tell a soul. I wonder how many times we get that backwards. Jesus says, go! And we say, and then someone else says, don't go! And we say, see ya. And we just get that backwards. Now I want us to understand what this means. When they showed up at the grave, and the grave was empty. And in the other Gospels, there's different stories about what he did and how he met them on the road, and they didn't recognize him. And then all of a sudden, their eyes were open and they recognized him. Remember, Thomas said, no, I don't believe you. Not till I see the holes in his hand will I believe that Jesus is walking around. And so Jesus found him, and what did he do? Here, put your finger in my hole there. Feel it. There's two holes in my hand. Now do you believe? And he said, others believed without seeing. But you had to see to believe. That's where we struggle with our faith. I have trouble understanding something I can't see. Just because you tell me it is so doesn't mean it is. Well, Thomas, you just have to have faith and rely on God. So I want us to understand, he gave the Great Commission after that. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you're here today and you're not a believer, it says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. I want to read something out of Galatians. I'm going to get ahead of myself, actually. I'm going to wait there. But we have to go tell other people about this. We have a message that he asked us to do. Tell other people about me. And then follow me. Believe me and follow me. So when we say Jesus Christ is alive today, what does that mean for us? It means we have a Redeemer. Actually, the first time we see Redeemer is in Job chapter 19. And he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And I love the song that I think it was Nicole C. Mullen sang a few years back or several years back. And in part of it she says, I know that he lives because I spoke with him when? This morning. I love that we have a Redeemer that we can talk to anytime we want. That's why that table is no longer necessary. We don't need to bring our sacrifice there to be redeemed. We simply go to Jesus wherever we are. So we have a Redeemer. Thank you, Adam. I appreciate that. Redeemed from what? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. And it says, for as many as... I got to make sure I'm in the right place. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, that's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. But listen to this in verse 13. We have a Redeemer to redeem us from what? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a cross or hangs on a tree. He came and took that from us. And if you don't know the story, there's a big cross over here on the wall. And Jesus Christ, I'm sure on a cross bigger than that, but pretty large, was crucified. That means they nailed his hands out beside him. And they nailed his feet to it. And they hung him there until he died. And he knew he had to face that. Just like when he was at the meal with his disciples, he knew one was going to betray him. And he knew one was going to deny him. Not just once. It's like a TV commercial. Not twice, but three times denied him. And he knew that. But he knew, I have to do this and go through this, and I have to go to the cross. Now it goes on and says, how have we been redeemed? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Pretty simple. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins. We no longer have to go through the old way to have redemption and atonement for our sins. He took that for us. Redemption or redeemed means to repurchase or to buy back. In the Old Testament, they talked about it from the slaves. But it means to repurchase and buy back. And he repurchased or bought back our sins long before any of us were even born. Long before we were born. So in the New Testament, when he came and paid that price, we're talking about deliverance. Deliverance from what? From captivity and from our sin. Remember when he came and loosed, they're told the disciples, loose them for I have need of them. He came to free us from our captivity because he has need of us. Amen? A ransom has been paid. A ransom has been paid. You ever go pay for something, maybe a meal, and you found out somebody over in the corner paid for it or something? You say, well, don't I? It's already paid. Yeah, but don't I got, it's already paid. It's taken care of. When we come before him, that's all we have to do. Yeah, but I thought, he said, it's paid. It's taken care of. I've paid the ransom. It's already done long before you came about. Oh, yes, I knew you were coming. And I knew what you were going to do, but I paid that price anyway. I want you to listen carefully, church. This may be the first time some of you have heard about this message and about this man named Jesus and about this brutal death of his on the cross. And you're thinking, man, Savior of the world, wasn't there an easier way he can come in? He was born in a manger around a bunch of animals, not in a big palace. He rode in on a donkey, not this great white stallion. And he didn't die a king's death. He died a brutal, terrible death on the cross. But when they went to see the body, it was gone. Now, all these other religions may have been formed by man, but none of them can say, oh, that creator rose from the dead. And that's what separates us. This may be the first time you're hearing or understanding about his love for you. And maybe you don't even know about his love for you yet. His love for you is found in other people. Those people around you that have prayed for you, that have watched out for you, that have cared for you, that have reached out to you. Whatever it is, his love is shown through those actions. And I love in John 3:16, that's why it's such a powerful, powerful verse to know and to believe and share with others. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How did he so love it? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I love that. And it goes on a few verses later and says, however, we've brought this light into a great world, but some people prefer to hang out in darkness. But I thought, man, he came and gave his only begotten Son to die that way. We're going to have an infant dedication in just a few minutes here. And I love that. I love what we do. I love what the family does. I love what the church body is able to do when we dedicate small children. But before we get there, I want to say this and share this with you in John 6. John 6:35 says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And if you've never heard this before, I want you to hear it. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. He who believes in me has everlasting life, for I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ, when he's in your life, you will never hunger again and you will never thirst again. Amen? Jesus saw his disciples many times over, and he's given us the Great Commission, and he's given us a couple things that we should do. We should live a right and just life, and there's many different aspects to that and what that means, but we should follow and pursue Jesus and his example to serve and not be served. And then we should share Jesus with others. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what you have done and will do in our future. Lord, we ask now that you bless the food to the nourishment of our body, bless the hands that have prepared the food, and bless the fellowship to the nourishment of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.